This is the word of God found in Psalm 17, verse 15, the last verse. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Every real gospel sermon, the main goal of the sermon is Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and glorified. If it's not about that, it's not the gospel. And yet, there's a number of subjects from all areas of life in the Bible on the way to that goal, preaching Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so from the text to that point is subjects. And the subjects of the Bible touch all areas of life. It'll guide you in finance. It'll guide you in marriage. It'll guide you in relationships between children and parents. It'll guide you in relationships between employers and employees. The Bible will tell you appropriate and inappropriate forms of behavior. It'll tell you what makes a nation strong, what makes a nation weak. It will tell you how to deal with attitudes when you're down. It'll tell you how not to be puffed up when you're exalted. It'll tell you what to do when you have too much care. It'll tell you what to do when you're angry. It'll tell you what to do when you're grateful. It'll tell you how to express love. There's subjects that guide you in every area of life. You say, well, it sure won't tell me how to invent a better mousetrap. No, but the Lord will tell you the kind of order He's put in the universe so that you can find the basic laws that are there, and application of those basic laws will help you build a better mousetrap. Is it any wonder that people who have had a working knowledge of the Bible, and the culture is such so that average, ordinary individuals have read the Bible, have also produced most of the inventions in the last several hundred years? I don't think that's an accident at all. When you've got a personal relationship with the God of the universe who posited those natural laws, and you're looking into His Word in order to know how to have fellowship with Him, then it's a better environment for a human being to use his or her gifts. And so that makes for some very good things within the world. The subject that I hope to speak on today from this text, trying to preach Christ Jesus, is the subject of heaven. Sometimes different beliefs and even different folks that claim to believe the Bible say that, no, the reward for an obedient person is not heaven, it's a transformed earth. Well, the Bible tells us that we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But if you want to know where home is, our inheritance, then you can look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And just the last few verses there, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Did you notice where your inheritance is reserved? It's an inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what can I tell you about heaven? Very little. Nothing from experience. I haven't been there yet, though I hope to go there soon. Haven't been there yet. And once a child of God arrives in heaven, I don't know if he's allowed to come back or not, but I have a feeling even if it's allowed, he wouldn't want to. There's too much love there and too much certainty of God's love bringing loved ones from here to that home. But I do know this, even if somebody could come back and would come back, once they got there, I don't know how much they could tell you. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a man that he knew that was lifted up into the third heaven. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for such for a man to utter. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Some of you may have center references in your Bible, study references, and there's a word, another Greek word there for lawful. Lawful is a fine translation. It's just... But if you look at that, the word there also means possible. So he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful or not possible for a man to utter. That is, if somebody could come back and would come back, there wouldn't be words to tell you about what they experienced. Is that good? It's that good. There wouldn't be language that they could communicate to you to let you know the fullness of the experience that they had had. And so that tells us something about heaven and why we don't know much about it through experience, but we do know a few things through Scripture. As a matter of fact, we know all that we need to know about it through Scripture. Why? Because the Bible is a thorough furnisher. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we hear there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all we need to know about heaven in order to strengthen us here in our life on earth and do what God would bid to do is actually in the Bible. Now, I can't even tell you where heaven is. Is it out there among the stars somewhere? I have a feeling that it's greater and above that. That it's above not only the stars in this galaxy, but above all galaxies. The Bible speaks about in the beginning God created the heaven as a firmament between the waters that are above and below. And that may be in reference to something, or may be in reference to the atmosphere. We sometimes talk about the skies as the heavens. And then there's the heaven of heavens. Because Solomon says, behold, Lord, the heaven, nor the heaven of heavens is able to contain thee. Well, if the heaven is referring to an atmosphere, what would be the heaven above all atmospheres on all planets? Well, that'd be talking about what we know as space. But now Paul here has not only talked about the heaven and the heaven of heavens, he's mentioned the third heaven, something farther away and yet closer and yet bigger than space. That's going beyond my imagination. Sometimes people talk about not only the universe, but multiple universes, the multiverse. Let me tell you, if there's a multiverse, God is Lord over all of them. Amen. And so here we talk about a heaven of heavens, and a third heaven. I don't even know where it is. I don't know where it is, but I do know from the Scripture that it is, because your inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you. There's no lying in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no rebellion in heaven. But this psalm gives us a start on some of the things that we do know about heaven. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Heaven is going to be satisfactory, isn't it? There's not going to be anything missing that you would want. There's not going to be a longing that you have. There's not going to be an unfulfilled dream. There will be satisfaction. But for the remainder of the time I have, these are the three things I'd like to try to tell you about heaven from the Bible. In heaven, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. And we're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ. That's my message this morning. You can go home if you want the short version, but I want to talk a little more about all three of those. You're going to be with Jesus Christ. How do we know? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. If you're going to behold someone's face, you're going to need to be with them. That is, now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. It's like we're not really with him. He's on one side of a window, and we're on the other side, and that window's not as clean as it should be sometimes, and it's dark, and it's an imperfect view. We have a view of him in the Scripture. We have a view of him in the Gospel. We have some notions about him because he dwells in our heart. But as far as the view that you have, there's a distance there. And there's an obscuring of a vision. We see, as it were, through a glass darkly. But then the Scripture says, but then face to face. I know in part now, but then I shall know even as I am known. But this says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. There's coming a time when you, child of God, because your sins have been paid for on the cross, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for you, that you will be beholding his face. Now, that's not the only proof of this matter. Do you remember what the thief on the cross was told by the Lord Jesus Christ when he asked, as they both hung there in their execution? And the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be what? With me in paradise. This day. I'll come back, I hope, to that. This day. He didn't say a day thousands of years in the future. This day. But the point I want to really emphasize now is, where would the thief be? Thou shalt be with me. That is what heaven is about. You'll be with Jesus Christ. We have a song that we sing, anywhere is home. Anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is there. So that's one thing that we know about heaven, is that we will be with Jesus Christ. He says, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and am sat down with my Father in his throne. There's a closeness there that you can count on. That's what the Bible promises. That's what the Bible teaches, is that to be in your inheritance is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing I mention is that heaven is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I was there with him, it would be wonderful. It seems like all my desires would be met and I would be satisfied just to think of being with him. But if I were with him with the continual conscience of my shortcomings and imperfections that I have right now, I'd still have some problems, wouldn't I? But how about being with him and like him when you're with him? Now, I don't mean like him ruling over the universe. He alone is the Son of God, the only begotten in that sense. My hope is that I'm an adopted son of God. Now, that's a well-loved son still. Adopted child, that's a great thing to think about. But there's only one only begotten Son of God. And he was with the Father in the beginning. He created all things. And he was begotten of a virgin in fullness of time. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I'm not going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I'll get to reign as a king and as a priest with him as the King of kings and the high priest. And the thing is the purpose of God in predestination is not only to make you so that you will be with him forever, but that you will be like his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 8 says, "For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" But the part I want to emphasize, and do emphasize pretty often, is for whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate for what? Glory? Yes. Heaven? Yes. To be with him? Yes. But listen to what it says in that verse there in Romans 8. Them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is about conforming you to the image of his only begotten Son, that is making you like Jesus Christ. That's what predestination means. People have so many bad, weird, twisted notions of predestination. "Oh, God predestinated me to wear a brown suit today." No, he didn't. My own very faulty taste in clothes picked out that brown suit. God predestinated me to not replace the headlight on my van that went out. No, my poor use of time is what. That's not the Lord. I'm not going to blame the Lord on my poor taste or my procrastination. Don't mix up predestination and procrastination. But here's what the Lord did predestinate. He predestinated his children, to his adopted children, to be made like his only begotten Son. That's predestination. As a matter of fact, when you read predestination, the word appears in English 4 times in the Bible. 2 of them are right there in Romans 8. 2 of them are in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's always not about predestinating events or things. It's always predestinating people. Predestinating people to glory. Predestinating people to be made like Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. Brethren, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, that moment you see him face to face is the moment that you become like him, the completeness of God's predestination. Seeing him clearly is being like him totally. Isn't that wonderful? To be like Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ like? Well, we see what he was like after the resurrection. Now, we know that what he's like in personality, that's a wonderful thing. Meek and lowly of heart. Bold and brave and just and true and faithful and loving and compassionate. We know what he's like in some regards physically. He rose from the dead and he could be such that he would just pass through a wall. Now, he's not a ghost, but the disciples were meeting in a place with the door shut, and there he was. He appeared among them. So that means he just passed through a wall. You say, well, that sounds an awful lot like a ghost to me. But then the Lord said, "You see that I am not a spirit. Have you got something to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate. He says, "You see that I'm not a spirit, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Not only did he have a risen, glorified body that could pass through walls and eat honeycomb, but it could be touched. He said to Thomas, who had said, "I'm not going to believe that he's risen from the dead unless I put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side where there was a spear wound." And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Thomas, He said, put your finger on the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, he could be touched. When he rose from the dead, the women that had gone to the tomb met him and they held him by the feet. He could be hugged. You're going to be like that in the resurrection. A body of power. They can pass through a wall or can get a hug just like you do now. Or can eat honeycomb if you want such a thing. I don't know if you'll want or need such a thing. I doubt it. But let's look at some of the other things about his body. He could go along with gravity. He trudged up the Mount of Olives with his disciples, his apostles, after his death in the 40 days he spent with them. They did that mountain climb to the top of the peak, and he spoke with them as he was there. And while he was speaking, he began to rise until he was received out of their sight into glory. You're going to be like that. Want to go for a hike around the mountains? You can do it. Tired of gravity? You can leave it. Want to just rise off the mountaintop into the skies? That's your destiny. That's part of what it means to be in heaven, that you will be with Jesus Christ. You will be like Jesus Christ. That's part of what being in heaven and being satisfied means. And finally, it says here, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Not only will you be with Jesus Christ and be like Jesus Christ, but you will be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over into the book of Revelation and get one of those little glances of heaven and around the throne room that's there and see what it's like. You say, oh my, is it going to be me sitting on a church bench for eternity? No, I think it's going to be different than that. But there's going to be some similarities. Let's see a similarity here. Revelation chapter 7. And as I read from Revelation chapter 7, I'll start with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's just a little scene. I don't know that that's all that goes on, but I know that's something that goes on in heaven. And the crowd around there is worshiping the Lamb that sits on the throne, who they neither hunger nor they thirst, nor do they get sunburned or anything. God and the Lamb are the light of that place, and he wipes the tears away from their eyes. Can you see that scene of worship there where they're crying salvation and might and honor unto our God? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for thou hast shed thy blood and hast redeemed us by thy blood from every nation. That's what goes on in heaven. There's a good bit of worship. And what's the basis of the worship? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. You will be beholding the face of a righteous God, but moreover, you will be righteous beholding him. Because the scripture tells us that concerning Jesus Christ, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When did God do that? At the cross. There was a great transaction there. There was a great swap that took place. As the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and was nailed to it, and darkness enveloped the earth, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ himself being made to be sin for you. And my great hope, he was made to be sin for me. He was our sin right there on the cross. And God punished that sin fully. God the Father poured out his wrath, poured out his justice, poured out the torment, poured out the pain, poured out the payment there for every one of the sins of every one of his people. And so he took that and did away with it by paying for it. And we were made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's an accomplished deed. That's a historical fact at this point. But the experience of that righteousness, where we behold his face in righteousness and are satisfied, that's still coming up. So what actually exists now in the justice of God is yet to be fully experienced within our experience. It's experienced in heaven and in his presence. And it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake. Now, what's that all about? When I awake. What sleeps? I thought the Lord told the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did he mean it, or was the thief going to sleep for a while? No, the Lord meant it. That day, the thief would be with him in paradise. But the awaking has to do with our body. It's our body that sleeps. When somebody dies, their soul and spirit goes into the presence of God, but their body is laid in the dust. We know that for a fact. That's what the cemetery is about. And there's a sleep. And one day, that body's going to awake. You say, well, even if it's decomposed, brothers and sisters, even if it's decomposed in the midst of the sea and a fish eats it and another man catches that fish and he eats that fish so that some of the molecules are in one person and some in another, God can straighten all that out. He's just that great. He just knows, as I've said before, it's as if he has a barcode on every subatomic particle in the universe. He knows his children. He knows where they are. He knows why they are. He knows who they are. And he knows how to wake them up when the time comes. We're to be with him. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trump. And they which are asleep in Christ, those which are dead, shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with him. We'll be like him. We'll be worshiping him. What good does that do us right now? What good does that do us for our life right now? Well, I hope it encourages you. Hope it will cause your courage to be somewhat greater. You know, if you think this is all there is, you're not very likely to take any kind of stand that will be unpopular or risk your life. But if you know this is not all there is, there's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. That's encouraging. That produces more courage. That's why you see such tremendous courage in the lives of the apostles and the early Christians. There was tremendous courage there because they knew God had made a promise of an inheritance to be with him. So I think it helps us in that regard. But you know, to be with the Lord and be like the Lord, and to be worshiping the Lord, you don't have to wait for heaven for that process. Now, I know I can't be with him face to face and dwell in this world, but the Scripture, Jesus Christ himself, tells us in the Scripture, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We're not with him face to face now, are we? We're waiting for heaven. We see through a glass darkly. But when two or three of us are gathered together in his name, and that's why I hope and trust and feel that we've met. We've met because of the person and the name of the person, Jesus Christ. We're met in his name. And he said, where just two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you want to start practicing being with Jesus Christ in a little closer way, not as close as it's going to be in heaven, but with him in a little closer way, gather with people who are meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. And I mean the name of Jesus Christ as completely as you can understand that name from Scripture. You know, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a lot of folks that love the name Jesus Christ, and I'm glad they do. I appreciate that. But they haven't yet seen that Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. If I have come to understand that in Scripture, I want to meet with other people that believe that Jesus means he shall save his people. That's a precious. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What about being like him? Are we like him now where we can just ascend up into the skies? No. Are we like him now where we can pass through a wall? No. But can we not be more like him in character even now? Can't we? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. As a matter of fact, I quoted at that verse, beloved or brethren, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him as he is, we're going to be completely like him. But do you know, as you look at him through a glass darkly, and you get a clearer view of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and in the Gospel, you become more like him in character. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, even now, we, with an open face, that means trying to take as honest a view, you know, look at him openly as much as you can. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we don't get a perfect view of God's glory. We're looking at it through a glass. There's still that distance. There's still that imperfect view. But as you take that view, looking as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and you look at the view of him presented in the Scripture, presented in the preaching of the gospel, presented him as you meditate on him, as you stay your mind on the Lord God and look at Jesus Christ, even that imperfect view changes you. It makes you more like him. It makes you more loving, makes you more forgiving, makes you more patient. If you're really looking at him and looking at how he forgave the people that even executed him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As you look at that view, something of the Spirit within you causes a change in your being, causes a change in your life. Do all your problems go away? No, they probably get worse because you realize you're living in a world that's not your home. But it makes you more like him. It makes you able to handle those problems with more peace and calmness, determination, and love. And what about worshiping him? Can we get started on that now? That's what we're trying to do, even at this time. Thank you for trying to do that. We can make a little start in being with him and being like him and being in his worship. We can make a little start. That's what we try to do when we gather from week to week. And that's why when the Spirit of God blesses us, it is like a little preview of heaven. But brothers and sisters, It's a little preview. A little preview. When you get the full unfolding, words are not going to express it. Words are not going to tell it. We'll have to have a better language than we do now. But we'll be using that language because we'll be with Him, we'll be like Him, and we'll be worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.